18. It's entitled A Prayer of Moses. Lord, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleet in the morning. They are like grass, which groweth up in the morning, it flourisheth, and groweth up in the evening, it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength in labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. In our meditations together, we've been thinking about some of the great men and women of the Old Testament and the prayers that have been left on record that have come from their hearts. They're most intimate as they open their hearts to the Lord. And this one is called A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. When we think about the man Moses, he is a most remarkable character. He was the one who was given the privilege of writing the first 5 books of the Bible. They are the foundation on which the rest of the Word of God is laid, and very often quoted by the Lord Jesus himself and by the apostles in the New Testament. Moses was the one who was taken into the presence of God and given a blueprint of the model of heaven. That's what the tabernacle was. It was a model, figures of the true, says the scripture. That is, of the true tabernacle, which is in heaven itself. He was the one who received in the autograph of God the Decalogue, the 10 commandments. And during that occasion, had a personal audience with God, had the opportunity to see the glory of God. Moses, we read, spoke as no other with God face to face, or mouth to mouth. That is, there was nothing in between. There was no vision or dream or whatever it might be in which God communicated with Moses, but Moses actually heard the voice of God. Moses was the one who actually constructed the name of the Lord Jesus. He had a young understudy by the name of Oshea, and he changed his name to Jehoshea, Jehovah is salvation. That name later shortened to Joshua and then translated into the Greek became the name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. Moses was given the privilege of being Israel's deliverer. In spite of his own frailty and uncertainty, the Lord commissioned Moses and sent him into the presence of the most powerful man in the world at that time and used him in a remarkable way to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt, to bring them on their journey to the promised land, and so to lay the foundation for the coming Messiah, prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And on that wilderness journey, Moses was given the opportunity to paint the most graphic pictures of God's salvation anywhere to be found in the Old Testament. The Passover lamb, the opening up of the Red Sea, the bread from heaven, the smitten rock, the serpent on the pole, wonderful pictures of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Moses was actually buried by God. The funeral arrangements were handled by heaven, and he had angels for pallbearers. And then, perhaps more amazing than that, Moses was called back from eternity into time to meet with the Lord Jesus himself on Transfiguration Mountain. It was a very difficult thing for Moses, as an old man, to be told that he was not going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land, but to encourage the man who was going to take his place, to encourage Joshua. And it seems that he did such a good job that God brought him back to encourage the other Joshua. As we read, they spoke of his exodon, his going out, the man who had led the Exodus out of Egypt. Moses was given the privilege of writing one of the stanzas of the theme song of heaven. They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. What a remarkable career. Why was it? I think we find the answer over in Hebrews chapter 11, and you can just listen as I read it, or you may keep your finger there in the psalm. There are, to my mind, four or five words that stand out, perhaps six, in this little section describing Moses, beginning in verse 24 of Hebrews 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Refusing, choosing, esteeming, respecting, forsaking, enduring. Those six words describe in the mind of the Holy Spirit what made the difference in the life of Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Charles Spurgeon said to his students, learning to say no will be of more value to you than learning Latin. If you say yes to everything, you're a nothing person. What you say no to defines the kind of person you are. And here was a man who was offered a golden opportunity, and he might have thought, what a better way to influence the history of the world, to be strategically located in Pharaoh's palace. You know, God doesn't need the devil's help. God doesn't need the world system to accomplish his purpose. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the strong passions that dwell within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And says the scripture, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is that system, that place where people are trying to be happy without God, trying to get along without Him, trying to do it themselves. World politics, world economics, world entertainment. The world that we see all around us, that is built up as an attempt to discourage people from taking God seriously. Why is the Sunday paper the biggest paper of the week? There's no news on Sunday, you know. Why is it? To distract people. Amuse means not to think. To muse is to think. To amuse means not to think. And amusements are designed to keep people from thinking about the real issues. If we are going to make a mark for God, if our life is going to matter a snap of the fingers in eternity, if there's going to be anything left after the fire, we're going to have to take our stand with Moses, and we're going to have to refuse the world's plaudits. They say there's no more dubious honor than to be praised by a scoundrel. And when the world thinks you're great, you're in trouble. We have to say no to these things. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then, verse 25, the Christian life is not all negative. There is a power in negative thinking and all. Like a battery terminal, there's a positive and a negative, and you need both. But it's not all negative. There's also a positive action. Holiness is not all negative and passive. What you don't do, it includes what you do. It's the choices that you make, the things you embrace. And we read that he chose to suffer. He chose to suffer. It's a choice we make. You know, God doesn't want conscripts. He wants volunteers. The motto of the China Inland Mission was an ox with an altar on one side and a yoke on the other. And it said underneath it, ready for either. Ready to serve. Ready to live for Christ, ready to die for Christ, ready for either. It's up to him how he decides to do that. As Paul would say, whether by life or by death, I want God to be glorified. A young girl like Kathy Brunell, it's obvious from her own writings that she had a crisis in her life when she said, Lord, I'm all for you. You know, Brother Larry gave us some really hard hymns to sing tonight, didn't he? Did you find those easy to sing? I find those really hard. In fact, there were a few lines I'm afraid I stopped singing. We sing some of these hymns sometimes, and I'm almost wondering, does the Lord hear me? Is he listening tonight? Because I read words like, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. I think you sang that tonight. Or, how did it say, you know, since I've had a sight of him, I haven't looked at anything else. I sometimes wonder at the way the title is phrased there on that one hymn, take my life and let it be. I sometimes feel that's maybe the way it is, you know. I mean, I want to be saved, but then just let it be. No, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. This was a conscious choice that Moses made here. Have you ever made that choice? I mean, I think that many of us here have received the Lord Jesus. We've made a choice and we've turned our back. We sometimes sing that. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. And it's a choice to suffer. So when the suffering comes, it's no shock, you know. And that young girl, Cassie Brunell, she it seems, said to the Lord, Lord, whatever you want, it's yours. And he seemed to say, well, if I've got the options, I can let you live until you're 95 and have four people at your funeral. Or I can allow this to happen. It's the devil's work. The devil did it. But I can allow it to happen, and I can have your funeral message preached across America. You know, if we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't just want glory from my life for you. I want the most glory. I want you to maximize your glory in my life. Whatever that takes, I just want you to get the glory. And it may mean that he'll let you live till you're 96. Or it may mean that he'll accept this offering and he'll put you through times of suffering. But it shouldn't be something that's unexpected. The Lord Jesus said, I've suffered, you're going to suffer too. I mean, if you're going to identify with me when they throw stones at me, it'll hit you too, won't it? Like David, when he left the city of Jerusalem and they threw stones at David, and David's companions got hit with the stones too, the Bible says. And if I'm the closest thing that people know to the Lord Jesus, and they're angry with him, they'll take it out on me. I run his complaint department. And Moses chose to suffer. You know, the amazing thing is that while choosing to suffer with the people of God, he also suffered at the hands of the people of God, didn't he? It's one thing to suffer with God's people. It's another thing to suffer from God's people. But you know, at the end of his day, Moses was still a sweet, happy believer, wasn't he? He wasn't bitter. And you hear him at 120 years of age, he sings a song to Israel, and he blesses them. And you'd think they were the best friends he ever had. He never got hard or bitter against the people of God. He would go to the Lord on their behalf. When they were ready to stone him, he'd pray for them. And he'd say, Lord, they're your people. You've got to look after them. Remarkable, isn't it? My father-in-law, who was an elder, used to encourage himself in this, that at least no one had ever tried to stone him. And then we read, not only choosing, but esteeming. In other words, he took time with the ledger, and he evaluated his life and the things that came by, and he decided that there were certain things that were better investment than others. He wanted to make the best investments. God wants us to be good investors, you know. And he says, listen, here is the best investment to make, the reproach of Christ. And the world despises that. They emphasize the exact opposite. When the Lord Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, the world despises mercy. They hate it. They say, let him stew in his own juice. He made his bed, let him sleep in it. He had it coming. They don't appreciate mercy. Blessed are the humble, the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Why, you go down that list, and if you flip them the other way around, that's exactly what the world evaluates, what the world thinks is worthwhile. And they put these hard-nosed businessmen on the front page of their magazines, you know, glaring out. And they talk about these men who go into the big corporations and they slash and burn. And they just admire that sort of thing. God doesn't. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. My wife and I spent a day running through the Egyptian Museum in Cairo. All we saw was a little bit of King Tut's treasures. The fabulous wealth of Egypt. And Moses said, I'm not impressed. I just love to meet young people who have taken a good hard look at the world and they say, Doesn't interest me. It's just such a thrill to meet people like that. They've seen right through it all. I say, this is just all pre-dust. There's nothing here that interests me. It's all a sham. It's a mirage. And they see that the true riches are found in linking themselves with Christ. Like the young man in China, back in the days when the Standard Oil Company was trying to get a base there, and they contacted this young missionary. He was fluent in three Chinese languages, and they offered him a salary to become their representative in China. And he said, no, he wasn't interested. He was already occupied. And so they doubled his salary. And he said, well, no, he wasn't interested. And they trebled his salary. And he said, you don't seem to understand. It's not the salary that's too small, it's the job that's too small. Being the representative for the Standard Oil Company, that was peanuts compared to being a servant of Jesus Christ. When Pat Robertson ran for the presidency of the United States, National Review, an unbelieving magazine, captioned their story, Pat Robertson seeks lower office. Even the world knows, as Spurgeon said, who would dribble down to be a king when you could be a servant of Jesus Christ? Or the story of the young woman who was serving the Lord in a leper colony in Africa. And a reporter looking for human interest stories had heard about her and came to see her as this beautiful young woman kneeling in the dust, washing the suppurating foot of a leper. And turning up his nose, he said, lady, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she said, neither would I. Look, there's big stuff to be done in this world, ladies and gentlemen. But it's not what the world has to offer. The big things are to stand with Christ, to represent Christ in the world. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. And then we read, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. God is called the Lord God of recompense. Do you think when you get to heaven you'll say, all that I gave up for the Lord Jesus? Do you think that'll even come to mind? Paul says, I counted the dung that I might win Christ. Nobody boasts in the dung they gave up. Right? All I gave up. I gave up earth and I got heaven. I gave up a few years and I got eternity. I gave up a few dollars and I have the riches that are in Christ Jesus. There won't be anything to boast in when we get to heaven. I call that I gave up for the Lord. Nobody would be impressed, would they? He's no man's debtor. He pays his bills. And if there's anything you have given up for the Lord Jesus, he, if not in time, certainly in eternity, will more than recompense you. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Paul lists the rewards, you know. We sometimes get more spiritual than Paul was. And we say, well, I don't want to live for rewards. But what are the rewards? It is an increased capacity to glorify the Lord. That's what it is, isn't it? An increased capacity to enjoy Him and to know Him and to serve Him. It's like the story of the famous horse race where the rule was that the last horse across the finish line would win. Well, of course, they slowed down, finally stopped. Got off the horses, had a little conversation. Then they got back on the horses and they took off like the wind for the finish line. Well, they changed horses. So if I get across the finish line first, my horse wins, doesn't it? And that's what God has done with us. God says, I tell you what, you look after my business, I'll look after your business. And so if I win, he wins. That's the whole idea. That it's not unto us, it's not for our glory, it's for his glory, isn't it? I remember going to see at an art gallery a series of beautiful watercolor paintings. They were lovely in themselves, but the story behind them made them even more beautiful. They were painted by a prisoner in a concentration camp. He had made a brush out of the tail hairs of some unfortunate dog. He had squeezed the blue out of his prison garment. He had used his own blood for red. He had squished bugs to get green and yellow, and he'd taken dirt to make his burnt umber and burnt sienna. I tell you, they were beautiful paintings, but what made them so special was that he had used such nothing to do it. And when we get to heaven and we see what God has done with our little lives, nobody will say, my, what clever brushes, what wonderful paints. That's why he was able to paint like that. Because he just reached down and took dirt, didn't he? He took us out of the dust, and he's used us in such amazing ways. We stand back and say, Lord, did I do that? Well, I did it through you. And so, here's Moses. He's so weak. He says, I don't even know how to open my mouth. And God says, well, you just show up. I'll be your mouth and your message. And you may feel like, well, I'm just not cut out for this. I'm not the type. God says, what type? The saved type? If you're saved, you're the type. I'm prepared. That's, ladies and gentlemen, that's what election is. God has predetermined to use everyone who puts their trust in Christ. He's guaranteed us a strategic role in His plan. Based on His foreknowledge, knowing who would put their trust in Christ, He designed this grand plan that gives every one of us a strategic role to play. He takes us seriously. We may feel like, oh, well, He's just patronizing us. You know, he's doing it all. And like when I work with my little boy and I give him token jobs, like, here, you hold the nails. And he drops half of them in the grass and, you know, No, God's not like that. In fact, the Bible says this, the Lord is my helper. He gives me the tools. And He's standing by saying, here, try this. Here, use this. Use this verse. Yeah, that's it. That's good. But He lets me do the job, doesn't He? He lets me do the visiting. If He wants to cook a meal for somebody, He doesn't have a kitchen. So He checks in with one of us and says, how'd you like to make dinner? Do you think that was your idea? To make dinner for some dear discouraged thing? It was his idea. And He contacts you. If there's somebody that needs to be picked up, He doesn't have a car, so He contacts somebody with a car and says, how'd you like to pick up this person with me? If He wants to make a phone call, He doesn't have a phone, but He finds somebody who does have a phone and says, how'd you like to call this person for me and encourage them? He doesn't do it. We do it. And He takes us seriously. Even if we feel weak, He uses us. By faith He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. I just love, the book back there, The Pilgrim Church. There's a story in there about a man who got the sentence that he was going to be executed because he loved the Lord Jesus. And his response was, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. How do you defeat people like that? Not fearing the wrath of the king. And then he endured. He hung in there. He stuck it out. He made it right to the finish line. Because he saw something that nobody else around him saw. By faith, he kept his eye on the Lord, didn't he? He, as seeing Him who is invisible, like to go into every circumstance and to say, well, the Lord's with me. Maybe you've heard me tell the story before about going to into a prison in Augusta, Georgia, and the brother, Sidney Temple, who has a tremendous ministry there. He's well into his, I think he's 90-ish, and he goes in 3 or 4 times a week, still working with these prisoners, and he got me a pass to go into the maximum security area. Thank you very much. It wasn't a thrilling thing to me at all. And he was going to stay outside and help the other fellows with their Bible memory. And I was quite nervous about the thing until he introduced me to the brother who was going to go in with me. He was a big man. No neck, just went from his ears to his shoulders. He shook my hand, I'm not exaggerating, his finger came up here, you see, and he said, good to see you, brother. I said, it's good to see you. And, you know, it made me quite cocky when I went in, like, you know, me and my friend want to talk here. I didn't care about these fellows, didn't worry about them. Until I realized, Dave, you didn't see Him who is invisible, did you? To be able to go through life with the consciousness, practicing the presence of the Lord is with me. I'm never alone. He's always there. As seeing Him who is invisible. Well, when we look at the prayer that Moses prayed, I leave it to your own study, but I've called it, give it straight, keep it simple. When I go to see a doctor, that's what I like. Keep it simple, doc. Give it to me straight and keep it simple. I don't want him to say, well, you know, your problem is the acetabulum of the os calcis. See, now, I'm sorry, but I don't know what that is. I know it's somewhere in my body, but could you give me a picture here? Could you illustrate it for me? And he takes me over to the wall and he shows me my foot, this little protuberance on the bone here, yep, that's it. And that's your problem. Oh, thank you. I just want it that way. Well, that's what Moses does in this psalm. Verses 1 and 2, he tells us, God is great. God is great. He's always been around. He'll always be around. You can count on him. He is the safest place to be in the universe, the dwelling place to all generations. What an amazing truth that is, that there's one safe place in all the universe, and that's in the heart of God. And he says, well, you're welcome. Come on in. The only entrance into God is the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus is the door. And today, if you're not saved, he says to you, come on in. Entering into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, acknowledging my sin is the problem, God's Son is the answer. I turn from my sin to God's Son, and he brings me in to a relationship with God. I'm secure forever. God is great. And then verse 3 and various other places in the psalm, death is sure. Thou turnest man to destruction. The word meaning that our bodies are collapsing, they're falling apart, they're returning to the dust. And God says, return ye children of men, Ecclesiastes 12:7, that the body is going to return to the dust and the spirit is going to return to God who gave it. Death is sure. We don't go in order. One of us here is the next one of us to go. But one out of every one dies. We're all headed that way. Death is sure. And then in verses 4 down through 10, life is short. It's like a watch. 4 hours when you're asleep. You know what it's like? A watch in the night was 4 hours. You go to sleep at midnight or 11 o'clock and you wake up at 3. Wow, it's just like I went to sleep. You know, you have to get up to catch an early flight or something. It's just like I closed my eyes a minute ago. Well, he says, that's what life is like. It's just like that. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. You folks know about that. They're like a sleep. They're like grass. It's sown and grown and blown and mown and gone. That's what your life is like, he says. He says, maybe they're 70 years and 10. Seems like a long time when you're a young kid, you know, but 70 years isn't long. This last year at our conference, I was filling out the application form, and they had age categories, and for the first time, I was in the 51 to 80 category. You know, I just think I got out of high school until I drive by high school, and then I realized, no, it's been a while. And time rushes by, and when you're young, you think we've got forever, but you know, you don't. And you hear the old people talk like this, and you say, well, yeah, but it's really true. Time flies by like a tale that's told, like a little child sitting up, read me a story, mummy, and it's over before you know it. Well, read me another one. Read it again. But you only get one reading of the story, and then it's gone. Life is short. And then verse 8, sin is obvious. The Bible says sin is red, scarlet. It ought to be obvious to us. Imagine walking down the street with a white outfit and this big red blob on it, and you say, ooh, what happened to you? What do you mean? Well, the stain. What is it? It's sin. And the world decorates it, and oh, that's just it's a hibiscus, you know, it's a flower. They try to make it beautiful, and they excuse it, but sin is sin. And Moses says, it's so obvious to God, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance. In other words, what makes sin so daring is that we sin in the presence of God. We sin in the presence of perfect light and perfect love, and God sees it all. Thou, God, seest me. And then he tells us the wrath is coming. It's only a matter of time. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. But he will not always chide. And one of these days, the wrath of God is coming. And who's going to bring it? The lovely Lord Jesus. The one who today says, come to me. Come to me. He says it today, but you know, one of these days is going to be the last day on the clock. There will be no more time. And then the Bible tells us that that same Lord Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, wreaking vengeance on all those that know not God and obey not the gospel. You notice it doesn't say all those that know not the gospel. There are lots of people who know the gospel and they've never obeyed it. They've never said, oh God, you're right. I'm wrong. I want the Lord Jesus to be my Savior. I'm trusting Him alone to save me. Today's the day. Young person, if you're not saved, today's the day. You cannot count on tomorrow. There's mercy with God. There's mercy. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy. Isn't that wonderful? We don't deserve the forgiveness of God. We don't deserve his grace, his mercy. It's all undeserved. Moses said, God is a God of mercy. He concludes with three or four beautiful requests. He says, we know that the only way we can be happy is when we're happy with God. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Happiness and holiness always go together. Don't believe the devil's lie. The happy life is the holy life, the life in fellowship with God. And then he says in verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. Show us the reason for our existence. Why did God make us? What does he want? What was his plan for us? As the Apostle Paul would say, I want to apprehend that for which I was apprehended of Christ. I want to get a hold of the reason he got a hold of me. He didn't just save me to save me out of hell. He saved me for a purpose. I want to know what that is. Lord, I want you to show me. I want to be all you designed me to be. I want to enjoy all you designed me to enjoy. I want to come into the fullness of the Christian life. I don't want to dribble away. I don't want to trip along trying to be happy. I read what the Bible says about the life of faith, and I want to get in on it. I want to take advantage of your generosity. I want the abundant life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what I want. And I'm willing to make those tough choices that Moses talks about in order to get in on it. Finally, he says, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Change us to be like thee. Lord, we can't think of anything better than to be like your lovely son. Remember, Moses came down from the mountain, his face glowing. And the Apostle Paul takes up this story and he says, you know how Moses' face glowed? Well, it was only for a little time and then it faded away. But we, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. That's a glory that doesn't fade away. May the Lord encourage our hearts to make those choices that Moses made and to understand it plain and simple. God is good. Death is sure. Life is short. Sin is obvious. Wrath is coming. But there's mercy with God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And having received God's salvation, then our three desires should be, Lord, I want to be happy in your presence. I want to be content with you. I want to live in the light of your presence. I want to know what you have in mind for me. I want to come into your will and move in your will and live for your glory. And I want you to change me to be like you, that the beauty of the Lord will be upon us. His glory reflected from us for his name's sake. Father, we commit thy word now into thy hands for those not saved among us. O God, stir their heart to realize that they're just a heartbeat from a lost eternity. It could be today, even before midnight, the shout will occur and the saints will be taken out. O Father, we pray that they might be in a hurry to get saved, to be honest with God, say, I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. I want him to save me now. And for those of us who tremblingly sang those hymns of commitment, may we be real about it and honest with thee and say, Lord, I want to refuse and to choose and to esteem and to forsake. I want to do the things that Moses did. I want to see him who is invisible to bring the Lord into all my dealings, that the smile of God may be upon my life and that I might reflect his glory in this sad, dark world, that people looking at me may think of him. We ask in his precious name. Amen.